Adventist World Radio. From broadcast to baptism. Powered by SID Media.
All right, we do have the pastor on the line, and we're going to get into our Ask a Pastor segment right away. We'll come back to that song. I promise I'll play it in full after our Ask a Pastor segment. We do have Mfundisi Ongwenya joining us on the line right now. Mfundisi, good afternoon to you. Welcome, and thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us.
Afternoon, how are you? And welcome to all our listeners.
Thank you very much, Mfundisi. Our question for today is, should people be open to questioning long-held beliefs if they now no longer feel relevant?
Oh, thank you so much for that question. I have the following responses to that. Number one, questioning is acceptable when guided by the Holy Spirit, Scripture, and wise counsel. So the motivation is the one that determines whether it's acceptable or not. And then as we question, we need to be mindful of the following: platforming doubt for influence in public spaces that may be spiritually risky and potentially misleading, and also spending much time consuming anti-faith material, materials that oppose our beliefs, may also be detrimental to our spiritual growth, especially if it is done without spiritual discipline. It undermines the soul's defenses. Our pursuits, if we are to pursue that, if we are to ask, our pursuit should be to grow deeper in the present truth and always building up the body of Christ in love and sound doctrine. That's my quick response to that. If time allows, I can explain and pick a few statements from the pen of inspiration, from Ellen G. White's writings, and a few verses.
Please go ahead, Mfundisi.
Thank you so much. Questioning is acceptable when guided by the Holy Spirit, Scripture, and wise counsel. Even the early Adventist pioneers, including William Miller and Ellen White, emerged from a period of questioning widely accepted doctrine. So yes, good answer to that is it's acceptable as long as it's guided by the Holy Spirit and the motive behind it. The Bible encourages believers to test all things, hold fast what is good, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. And then 1 Peter 3, verse 15, instructs believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But however, we need to be careful. There is a critical difference between sincerely wrestling with truth in prayer and using public platforms, social media, pulpits, or forums to express doubt for the purpose of gaining followers or attention. Doing so not only confuses weaker believers, but also opens the door for skepticism to thrive under the guise of progress. Publicly airing unresolved doubts can appear more as performance than genuinely inquiry and may lead others astray. From counsels to writers, that's page 91, Ellen G. White says, we must be aware lest under cover of searching for new truth, Satan shall divert our minds from Christ and the special truth for this time. So I say we also need to avoid spending excessive time engaging with literature or media that undermines Adventist or biblical teachings. Doing so without a strong spiritual foundation can erode faith subtly and dangerously. Instead, we are urged to keep our focus on Christ, Scripture, and the spirit of prophecy. In summary, I could say questioning is acceptable when guided by the Holy Spirit, Scripture, and wise counsel.
Help me understand him,
Mfundisi. For influence is spiritually risky and potentially misleading.
Help me understand him, Mfundisi. How do we know when someone's questioning is indeed inspired by the Holy Spirit?
Well, the Bible admonishes us to test all things, using Scripture to the law and to the testimony. If what they speak is in line with formally revealed truth. It's one way to determine if the assertions, the questions, looking at the motive behind also helps.
How do you know people's motives? Motives are not something you wear on your sleeve or on your forehead. Motives are internally held. This is an intellectual posture. How do you distinguish, or how do you determine what a person's motives are?
Oh yes, we need to pray for the gift of discernment. In academia, they talk of objectivity and subjectivity. If something is objective, it has, you know, a basis, a foundation. In this case, in our context, the Bible is not prophecy. So at times, when it's subjective, it may expose the motive behind. That's what I can say for now. But we could look into more facts to that when time allows. But briefly, that's what I can say.
So we have public displays of disagreement where Jesus was the one disagreeing with widely held views on one, vengeance. Two, he had widely disagreed, openly disagreed publicly on widely held views on the Sabbath. Was Jesus wrong? According to the spirit of prophecy, it sounds as though Jesus was sowing dissension and discord and disharmony when he was espousing and denouncing what has always been openly and widely known by believers at the time.
Thank you for bringing that. That's very true. But as I indicated earlier, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 says, test all things, hold fast what is good. The question is, those that were opposing him were supposed to have asked, is it Bible-based? In our context, we're saying we should ask, is it Bible-based? Is the spirit of prophecy informed?
Many at his time, they were saying he's doing all these miracles using the spirit of the devil. Remember when he even responded, a house divided can never stand, and all of that. That was people, his contemporaries, people who lived with him at the time, observed him and checked what he was doing and concluded that his motives are not good. His spirit is not the Holy One. It's the spirit of Beelzebub.
Yes, it wasn't everyone. It was, you know, a certain group of people in the society.
Right, right.
There are others who accepted Jesus' teachings, and it helped them. Actually, that's why when he left, there was a big following, a number of people that were following him. So while there were others who were criticizing him, but the others who took the message. So I'm saying to us, the advice is when somebody brings something which is kind of new, we should not quickly discard it. We should promote such kind of inquiry that says, is it Bible-based? So we should then be in a position to examine, study the word together in order that we're not deceived, because there's a danger there. The devil can use that. From the Great Controversy and Testimonies for the Church, there's a statement that might be helpful as well. Satan hopes to involve the remnant people of God in the general ruin that is coming upon us. As the coming of Christ draws nigh, he will be more determined and decisive in his efforts to overthrow them. Men and women will rise professing to have some new light or some new revelation, whose tendency is to unsettle faith in the old landmarks. Their doctrines will not bear the test of God's word. That's the point. So whatever teaching that comes should stand the test of the Bible. So we should be mindful. At the same time, we should also allow for inquisitive thinking that promotes growth. When we shun that, we stifle growth as well. So they should be balanced.
So there was no Ephesians, there was no Corinthians, there was no writings of Paul in first century church. How did they manage to determine whether somebody's intentions are pure or not? Because they only had the writings of the Old Testament. Even those writings of the Old Testament were not canonized. There were scrolls in different areas at the time. So the people themselves, how did they determine whether Jesus was right or wrong? Whether Paul, who came and created some discord about the issue of circumcision and eating food offered to idols and drinking and all of those, and these two characters, they seemed, though we believe them to be protagonists, in their time they were antagonists, and they didn't even have the access to the scriptures. The ordinary people didn't have access to the scriptures. Even if they did go to the synagogue, they could not even read. They were an illiterate bunch. Jesus himself could not write. He only could read because of the pedagogy of the time. So how did they make this determination of people's intentions, because they couldn't read for themselves? I'm talking about the masses now.
Well, I could quickly point you to Isaiah 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, and other biblical tests that, you know, align with that.
I agree with you, Mfundisi. Remember, my point was the ordinary people that I'm asking about could not read Isaiah. They were an illiterate group. My question is, if we are talking about the ordinary you person, okay, you're the theologian, I'm not. People like me, at the time, we never had access to reading anything. We couldn't read at the time. The ordinary Joe could not read that book of Isaiah. How did they manage to test and confirm that Jesus is indeed from the Messiah, is the Messiah sent from God? How did they test and confirm that Paul, who never even walked with Jesus, is indeed what he claims to be after having met Jesus at Damascus? Because they could not read the writings of Paul, or the writings of Isaiah, or any of the Torah, the written Torah, and the Tanakh in its entirety. How do they do it?
Well, I could quickly say, while the scrolls may have not been available to everyone, the opportunities that were available to everyone to have access, you know, to the opportunities for them to hear the scrolls read to them, the opportunity to go to the temple, and also again oral tradition, the truth, the instructions were passed on from generation to generation. If you start going back to Abraham, you know, coming to the generations of Jesus' time,
right,
the message was communicated. And people are saved according to the light that they've received. So according to the light that was shared with them, they were able to tell men to make a distinction between truth and error. Like I say, right, verses like Isaiah 8, verse 20, and others were a guide for them. So those that were living within, you know, Judaism, they had, if not no access to the scrolls, they had access to knowledge that was passed from generation to generation, oral tradition.
As we saw with Jesus, this is my final question, friends, and I'll let you go. As we saw with Jesus and Paul, there were widely held views and beliefs, and Paul came and changed those. Jesus came and changed those. I'll give you an example. Every Jew knew that you had to be circumcised because that's a covenant God has with his children. He said, everyone who's part of my family must be circumcised. Paul comes and says, you don't really have to be circumcised. I mean, Jesus is here. We just believe in Jesus. That's all that matters. Changing what God had said at Mount Moriah. Or was it in Moriah? And then Jesus says, you have heard it has been said an eye for an eye, but I say, turn the other cheek. So we are seeing what is written in the written Torah. And in the New Testament, those things are changed by these people, widely held beliefs. Now I'm speaking to the person's question here. Can we, do you find that Christianity and all of Christendom, not only Seventh-day Adventists, but all of Christendom, are we open to people who are going to say, ye have heard, but now, nah?
Well, I wouldn't say Jesus changed. According to his word, he said, I've come to establish. So it was a matter of helping them read the text, read from the text, you know, being faithful to the text, you know, considering the context. So that's what Paul did as well. He was addressing the context. it was only new to someone who was not diligent enough to have considered the context and to have applied the here a leaky and there a leaky principle from Isaiah as well.
Right.
So Jesus didn't change, but he established. He only expounded. He only helped them.
Are we open to that, Mfundisi? That's my question. I understand. He says, I've come to fulfill. I understand.
Yes.
So are we open to anyone who might come? If Pastor Ngwenya were to come to the Seventh-day Adventist Church at the General Conference this year and say, gentlemen, ye have heard, now I'm going to fulfill a little bit more, like Paul did and Jesus did. Do you imagine that the General Conference will be amenable to that?
According to how I look at it, our church is very open.
Yeah.
For people to study and to question. The only thing is following procedure, bringing it the truth in love, and also consulting with other. That's what the church promotes. So we have always been open. It's only that others may overlook.
Right.
But otherwise, our church has always been open, and the scriptures themselves actually show that God is open for us to express our doubts, and then when He responds to them, we should humbly accept the light as it is explained and expounded.
All right, got it. Loud and clear. Thank you very much, Mfundisi. I really appreciate your insights. I'm looking forward to your answers for the rest of the week. Thank you very much. Have a wonderful day further. See you tomorrow.
Thank you. Be blessed too.
Thank you very much, Mfundisi. Pastor Ngwenya joining us today for our Ask a Pastor segment. He's going to be here for the rest of the week to enlighten us. You can hear the man of God is well versed. He understands what he's talking about, and he's going to be there to take us through all these things that are bothering us as lay people.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.